dwell in the kingdom of heaven. Those who are living under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This blessed life that the saints of God have in Christ. It's a high standard, the perfect standard. And yet Christ exhorts us and calls us to strive after this standard, to aspire to it, to attain this high standard. But as we talked about earlier on, he will not leave us on our own. That he will instruct us and he will preserve us and he will keep us. And so that work that he has started, that he has commenced in us, that God will finish, that we will attain this perfect standard, that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. We become more and more like him as the Spirit of God works his truth within us. And so now when we look at verses 10 to 12, we see the world's response to the Christian, to the followers of Christ. The unbelieving world's attitude is one of hatred and malice. As they hated God, and as they hated Christ, and as they persecuted Christ and put him to death on the cross, so the people of Christ, the followers of Christ, the saints of God, they too can expect that same persecution. That's the attitude of the world. We can expect this treatment of revilement and persecution and evil things said against us. That's how the world views the people who are in the kingdom of heaven. But how are we then to view the world in which we live? This world that persecutes, this world that hates us, this world that reviles us, this world that speaks evil of us, how are we to deal with this world? And this is where we come in. Christ tells us in verses 13 to 16, though the world may hate us, this is our relationship to the world in which we live. We're not of it. We've been transformed from this world into the kingdom of heaven. But we remain still in the world. Should we separate ourselves from them? Should we live in complete isolation from them? Should we find some quiet spot, an island somewhere or somewhere out in the wilds and the countryside and start a community there for monasticism? Isn't that what Paul exhorts the Corinthians to do in 2 Corinthians 6 verses 17 and 18? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. Should we live a life completely separated from them? Well, we're to separate ourselves from the ideas of the world. We're not to come yoked to the world, that we are influenced by the world. But on the contrary to that, Christ is saying that ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light in the world. We are to actively engage with the world while we're here. We're not to separate ourselves in isolation, but to get out into the world. How can we be salt of the earth if we're kept separate from it? How can we be the light of the world when Christ tells us that we don't light a candle and then put it under a bushel? But we're to engage with the world. Not to imbibe their wisdom and their understanding, but we're to follow the cause of Christ, the cause of righteousness, the cause of holiness, the cause of truth. And so, as salt and as light, we're to go out into the world as Christ went out into the world with this message to the world, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. As Christ did that, so the church of Christ is to do that also. So first of all, we look at and we learn about the world as it is. And in these verses we learn two things about the world. First of all, it is a dying world. The world is decaying. The world is rotting. The world is falling apart. And it's a process that will eventually lead to death. Now, if you go out to the world and tell them that, they'll think you're off your rocker. After all, in the last decades and hundreds of years, have we not been conquering illnesses and diseases, finding new cures? We all suffer from aches and pains and illnesses and so on. We go to the doctor, we get medical treatment, and that eases our ailment, that cures our problem. And we live longer, and we're living fulfilling lives. People are now seeking retirement in their early 60s and then spend the next 10, 20 years, hopefully, enjoying themselves. So what do you mean it's a decaying, rotting world falling apart? It is true that standards of health and so on have improved over the years. That there are diseases that were fatal before, but now they are controlled or almost eradicated. But even today, in the advanced 21st century, we still get old, we still become frail, we still get weak, and we're still struggling and fighting and combating disease and poverty and want. There's still that sense of decaying, rottingness and dying in the world. But as we read in chapter 4, verse 23, even Christ deals with that. But it's much more than healing of sicknesses and diseases. It's the teaching and preaching of the gospel. The world is spiritually sick, spiritually dead, spiritually corrupt. And we see evidence of that corruption and decay all around us. We see it in the world of politics and government, of banking and finance. And even in our own personal lives, we see problems and corruptions and decay in our workplace, in the family home, and even in the churches. Fellowships and relationships can so easily break down. We easily fall out. And those who are friends can become even our bitterest enemy. And relationships that we have amongst one another, they can turn sour. And malice and envy and covetousness replace friendship and kindness and love. We find that this is the actual assessment of Christ himself upon this world. But we read again in Matthew 14, verse 16, the people that sat in the region and shadow of death. Was not just looking at it and, well, that's your Christian view of it, we have an entirely different view of it. It goes beyond that. This is Christ's assessment of the world in which we live. The people are living in the region and shadow of death. And that hasn't changed. Today, as it was in Christ's day, so it is also in our day. And judgment was upon them, the judgment of God was upon them then, and he hasn't changed and his standards haven't changed, and so the judgment of God is upon us, upon this society, this world today as well. If we read, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy, high-mindedness, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. These last days, perilous times will come. He's talking about the society in his day. And yet he said these times will come. Similar times will come. And when we read through that list, don't we recognize these things as happening even today? The heart of man is unchanged from Paul's day to our own. Now, even further back, if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, going back long before Paul's day, we have something similar. Isaiah 1, 4, verses 4 to 6. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they're gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's Isaiah's day. Paul's talking about his day. And that's the same we find today. The nature of man hasn't changed. And God's standard hasn't changed. So it is a dying world. Again, the believer may say, well, no, I don't accept that. We live in enlightened times. Times of great advancement and knowledge and learning. You look at all the sciences, from biology to chemistry to physics. We have a rapid development of technology. The ease of communication. You have your mobile phones. You have satellite dishes and everything else. We can communicate from one end of the world to the other in a matter of seconds. We have organizations that are concerned with the problems of this world, seeking peace around the world, seeking to improve justice around the world, seeking to improve people's lives around the world. How can you say that these are dying, a dead, decaying world? These are enlightened times. We've moved on from where you stand. So the accusation is made that all this talk about the darkness of the world and the sinfulness of the world and running people down and saying you're just all wicked and godless because you reject the Bible. Because they turn away from the Word of God. Simply because people follow their own reasoning, you call them sinful and wicked. Is this not down to sour grapes on your part? The world has moved on. We no longer are guided by this book that's 2,000 years old. We no longer look at the Bible or look at God with any form of reverence. We don't consider the church and itself and its teaching to have any relevance in today's society. We've moved on. You're living in the past. We have moved on. We're more enlightened. We have wised up. We've grown up. We've moved on. But it's nothing to do with sour grapes. It's nothing to do with being jealous or envious of where they are. It is the assessment of Christ himself that this is a world of darkness. It is a world of death. Again, looking at Matthew 4, verse 16, the world, the people which sat in darkness, to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has come. That light is from Christ himself. They lived in spiritual darkness. They were blind and they were ignorant of the wisdom of God, of the knowledge of God, and the light that comes from God. This light has now come to them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light has come in the preaching of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sin, for in God, in Christ, there is life and light and eternal life. That's the assessment of Christ. This world apart from God, this world apart from Him, this world apart from the truth of the Word of God, for all its enjoyments, for all of its achievements, for all of its boasting, is centered upon this earth. And this earth is dying. They will die. They will leave this scene of time. They will leave this world behind. They will leave all the achievements of the world behind. And apart from Christ, they will not enter into heaven, but into hell. So they're living in spiritual darkness. And they continue to live in spiritual darkness as they continue to reject the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall turn unto fables. They will believe any sort of human wisdom, any idea, any notions that will take them away from God, that will keep them away from the light of the gospel. They love their deeds, and therefore they love the darkness that they are living in, and they reject and continue to reject the gospel. That's the world as it is. A world in darkness. A world that's in decay and death. But secondly, we have a picture here of the church as it is. Two things. First of all, ye are the salt of the earth. So what does salt do? What's the function of salt? Well, one of the main functions of salt is to act as a preservative. What does that do? What does that mean? What does a preservative do? As a preservative, it prevents putrefaction and decay. Prevents decay. We put salt on meat, for example. Salt on the meat, it can be kept for quite a long time. It preserves it. It prevents the bacteria on it from doing this business of eating into the flesh and rotting it, causing it to rot and decay. So it acts as a preservative. So that its value as a food source is maintained for a long period of time. So we can still eat it sometime later on and still get nourishment from it. Without that salt on the meat, it will decay and will become unfit for consumption. So the salt on the meat acts as a preservative by preventing decay. So how then do Christians, acting upon the world, prevent decay? Well, there are three things. First of all, through the preaching of the Word of God. Without the preaching of the gospel, without the message of the kingdom of heaven that Christ has brought, without the Christian acting as salt in this world, the world will continue to become more and more morally corrupt. It will continue down its road of sinfulness and wickedness. it will continue incurring the wrath of Almighty God, doing that which it calls good, where God calls it evil. It heaps upon itself the wrath and judgment of God daily. Judgment coming more and more heavily weighed upon it. We see this happening in our own day. There was a time when God and the Bible and the church was seen with greater reverence than it is today. Now laws are being openly promoted and put into action and put on the statute books that are blatantly against God's word. We have homosexuality being promoted. We have gambling laws being promoted. We have abortion being promoted. We have people saying, look, for the sake of the economy and tourism and so on, never mind the Lord's Day. Just let's open everything up. So we have this more open, widespread, wide scale turning away from God's standard. But the preaching of the gospel does change people's lives. We read in Acts 19, verses 8 to 10, Paul came into Ephesus and he went to the synagogues on the Lord's Day and the Sabbath day, and he preached the gospel in the synagogues. Some of them believed. Some heard the gospel and they believed and they turned to Christ. But many refused Paul's preaching. They rejected Paul's preaching. And they cast him out and he departed from them. He separated himself from them. He had been to them. He had preached to them. They rejected it. And so he set up, a community, a small group of interested people, those who were disciples, those who were hungry for the word of God. I would speak to them and teach them. And he talks about disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. They met initially on the Sabbath day, one day in seven. Now he's disputing with them. Now he's teaching them. Now he's instructing them on a daily basis. And not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles only, also. So he went initially to the synagogue. He went initially to the Jews. And they rejected him. And so the gospel was spread around. Jews and Gentiles. And over a 2-year period, many Jews and Gentiles heard the gospel. And were converted. And trusted in Christ. And as a result of that preaching of the gospel in that city of Ephesus, there were those who, having been converted, they were converted from certain occultic practices, and they gathered all their books and all their paraphernalia, and they publicly burned them. And the word of God, as Luke tells us, was spread abroad and it prevailed. It was acting powerfully in people's lives. Acts 19 verses 18 to 20. So through the preaching of the word of God, people's lives were radically changed. And the lifestyle that they had before, they turned away from. And they took all that, all that was associated with it, publicly burned them. Acting as salt and light. Secondly, how does a Christian act as a preservative? Through prayer. Praying unto God for mercy towards sinners. Praying unto God that he would restrain the evil of others. Praying unto God to prosper the preaching of the gospel and the enlargement of the church. That despite its wickedness, even praying for the nation, despite its wickedness, that God wouldn't destroy the nation, but would show mercy to the nation. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9 talks about Jerusalem. But for the remnant the true and faithful followers of God, Jerusalem itself would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, would have been destroyed. But for the remnant, it was preserved. We can think of Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Starting at 50 and working his way down to 10. If there were 10 righteous people, Lord, will thou not preserve the city for the sake of 10? And God said he would have preserved the city. If he found 10 righteous people in Sodom, he would preserve the city. Praying for. As it is, there was Lot and his wife and two daughters, and they were taken out and the city was destroyed. But praying for that God would be merciful and gracious. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 8, that we ought to pray for all men, for rulers and all in authority. Why? Well, one of the reasons is that we may live godly and peaceful lives. That godliness would be spread forth, be accepted. And that many would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that even rulers themselves can be saved. So we're to pray for our rulers that righteousness and godliness and peace will come to our land. Then thirdly, through your own personal conduct. By our own actions and by our attitudes towards people, we show ourselves to be the children of our Heavenly Father. We walk in the light, the light of the truth of the Word of God, as Christ himself is that light. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Peter beseeches us, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That, whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Having a conversation amongst the Gentiles, an honest one. But we're seen to be people who are honest and true, seen to be people who are reliable, seen to be people who are trustworthy. We're people who are concerned for our neighbours. We don't gossip about them behind their backs, as others may do. We don't laugh at them and mock them at their times of difficulty, but a genuine concern for their circumstances. And that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That they will have the light of the gospel within them. Do people look at us? And when they come to speak to us, are we always grumbling and complaining? When they speak to us, are we always speaking of ourselves and self-centeredness? Or do we encourage and try to give guidance and give impart wisdom to them in their difficulties? Barnabas was known as was a man of consolation and give encouragement to people, to Christians. Do we encourage? Do we help and aid and support? How do people view us? Do you say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to do with it? How do they view us? There's a warning here. If the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? If we turn away from the Word of God, how then can we help others? How then can we be the salt of the earth? But Christ says it is good for nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. If we're not preaching, if the church of Jesus Christ is not preaching the gospel, if we're not witnessing to other people, exhorting them to repent and to believe in Christ, if we're not praying for sinners, if we're not praying for the nation at large, We're not praying for those who have rulership over us, who govern us and make decisions on our behalf. If we're not living out the teachings of Christ, even the Sermon on the Mount, then we are as salt that has lost its savour. And we're not doing the world any good. If we have turned from Christ, then the world will say, well, why would I want to go to Christ in the first place? If you were there and you turned from him, then it mustn't be worthwhile. Do we remain faithful to Christ? Do we continue to uphold Christ? Even in the most difficult of circumstances, if we'll say, I follow Christ, who's wiser than I am, who's more powerful than I am, who is wise and loving and caring, I will not turn from him, from one who will not turn from me. What is our personal conduct? How is it? How do people view us? Then secondly, how is the church, the believer, in relation to the world, how is the church as it is? Ye are the light of the world, he says. Now that's a title that Christ belongs to Christ himself. He is the light of the world. John tells us that in John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Well, if he's the light of the world, how can then we be called the light of the world? Well, he tells us that we are. Ye are the light of the world. For he goes on to say, in John 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So he is the light of the world, and those who follow him, those who live in him, they're not walking in darkness. They have that light of life themselves. They possess that light. As Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 1:13, we have been delivered by God from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we were in darkness, and we were under the power of darkness that kept us from the light. But it's God who's taken us. We couldn't have done that ourselves. We couldn't have overcome the power of darkness and moved ourselves into the light of the kingdom of his dear Son. It's God who's taken us from under the power of darkness and who's placed us in the light, the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are now in light. We have possessed the light. We have been made children of light. We are light in Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. God is dwelling within us. We have the light within us. So we walk as children of light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with him and with each other. So in Christ we have light. And so he says, ye are the light of the world. And so we, the Spirit of Christ and the light of Christ within us, we are to walk in that light. And in walking in the light of Christ, in obeying his word and living as he commands us to live, we expose and show forth the darkness and sinfulness of this world just by living as followers of Christ. Our lifestyle contrasts with their lifestyle. And if we are children of light, then it contrasts with them, children of darkness. If we're living a holy life, a righteous life, then it shows up the wickedness and sinfulness of this dark world. So our lives should contrast with a life of wickedness and darkness. As Paul, our Sir, as Christ says, a city is set on a hill, cannot be hid. It's in an open and exposed location. It cannot be hid. And so as Christians, walking in the light of Christ, we are in an open, exposed position. And people ought to see that we are Christians, that we are followers of Christ by our very conduct, by our very lifestyle. Also, neither do men put a candle, light on a candle, and then cover it up so it doesn't show forth the light. So if we have received light, if we have become children of the kingdom of heaven, and if this is a blessed life, and we believe it is a blessed life, that we are living a blessed life, why would we hide it? If this is something that is precious, if this is something that brings us eternal life in Christ, and the world is in darkness and death and decay, if we have received that, why would we hide it? So Christ says, you're the light of the world. Shine forth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And notice what he says, you see your works, but the Father in heaven gets the glory. That what we do is because God has commanded us to do. We don't get the glory, but that God the Father gets the glory. What does light do? Why do you light a torch or a candle, switch a torch on or light a candle? Well, it dispels the darkness. In the darkness, you lost something. You can't see it. You need the light in order to dispel the darkness, in order to see it, in order to find it. If you're lost your way, and Sinclair B. Ferguson talks about in a rural environment like Palestine at that time, they don't have street lighting. In the very darkness, it can be very pitch black. You can't see much. You need a light that dispels the darkness in order to show you, if you're lost, the path to find your way home, to find your way to your destination. And so the Word of God is a light, as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And so we, as believers, reveal the light within us to others that they may see, that they may see how to get to Christ, they may see how to be saved, they may see that Christ, in Christ there is salvation. Dispels the darkness of this world which we live in and shows them and points them to Christ. So we're to show the light we have received unto others. We're to live that, by that light before others. With God's grace they may come to trust in Christ and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So finally, three lessons we can learn from these verses. First of all, the distinctiveness of the Christian life. It is fundamentally different from the world in which we live. We are salt in a world that is dying. We are light in a world that is darkness. So the Christian life is a distinctive life from the world in which we live. Do we show forth that distinctiveness? Do others see in us that we are different? We react differently, we respond differently to circumstances. Or do we behave just like them? People have said, and I've heard them say it, or written down in books, that as the world moves, so the church must move with it. But that means then the church is just like the world and has no message for the world. And if anything, the world has a message for the church. But that's not the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is distinct. It has a message for the world, to bring the world out of darkness, to bring the world from death to life. So, are we living a distinct life? Secondly, the uniqueness of Christian life. For Christ says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. No one else. No other religious belief system. No other political manifesto. No other body on earth can perform the job of salt and light. Ye are the light. Ye are the salt. The believer, the person who is in the kingdom of heaven, born again of the Spirit of God, bringing him from spiritual darkness into light of the gospel. Only the Christian church can do that. Only the Christian church can bring a message of salvation, of reconciliation to God. This is God's message through God's Son. And we preach it through God's church. Ye are the salt. Ye are the light. No one else. The uniqueness of the Christian life. And then thirdly and finally, the scope of the Christian life. Christ says, ye are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not one group of people, not one region on the earth's surface, but the entire world. You are, as the Church of Christ, to be salt over all the earth, to be light over all of the world. So it's not for a group of people, a particular ethnic group or religious group or whatever, but the scope of the Christian life is worldwide. From every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation, the word of God is to go forth unto them and gather unto himself people from every tongue, tribe, and nation people. We can't do that ourselves. We do what we can, what God enables us to, and God provides for us in this locality. Well, the Church of Christ is to spread forth and be salt over all the earth, be light over all the world. Its scope is global. So let us, as followers of Christ, as he enables us, as he gives us grace, as he gives us understanding and enlightenment in our own lives, through a personal conduct, through our prayers, through the preaching and witnessing of the others, let us be salt. Let us be light. Let us be salt to those who are dying. Let us be light to those who are in darkness. Let us be as Christ is. People which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. That's what he did when he was here on earth. That is the job that we are to continue doing as the followers of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn finally.